Continuing our reading of Thomas Watson's A Body of Divinity in Part 2 of God and His Creation, Section 11, The Unity of God. Catechism Question 5. Are there more gods than one? Answer, there is but one only, the living and true God. That there is a God has been proved, and those that will not believe the verity of His existence shall feel the severity of His wrath. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, Deuteronomy 6:4. He is the only God, Deuteronomy 4:39. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thy heart, that the Lord He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. A just God and a Savior there is none beside me, Isaiah 45:21. There are many titular gods. Kings represent God. Their regal scepter is an emblem of His power and authority. Judges are called gods. I have said, ye are gods, Psalm 82:6, that is, set in God's place to do justice, but dying gods. Ye shall die like men, verse 7. There be that are called gods, but to us there is but one God, 1 Corinthians 8:5-6. Firstly, there is but one first cause that has its being of itself and on which all other beings depend. As in the heavens the prime mover moves all the other orbs, so God gives life and motion to everything that exists. There can be but one God because there is but one first cause. Secondly, there is but one infinite being, therefore there is but one God. There cannot be two infinites. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord, Jeremiah 23:24. If there be one infinite filling all places at once, how can there be any room for another infinite to subsist? Thirdly, there is but one omnipotent power. If there be two omnipotents, then we must always suppose that a contest between these two, that which one would do, the other power being equal, would oppose, and so all things would be brought into confusion. If a ship should have two pilots of equal power, one would be ever crossing the other. When one would sail, the other would cast anchor. There would be confusion, and the ship must perish. The order and harmony in the world, or the constant and uniform government of all things, is a clear argument that there is but one omnipotent, one God that rules all. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Isaiah 44:6. Use 1 of information. First, if there be but one God, then it excludes all other gods. Some have feigned that there were two gods, as the Valentinians. Others that there were many gods, as the polytheists. The Persians worshipped the sun, the Egyptians the lion and elephant, the Grecians worshipped Jupiter. These err, not knowing the Scriptures, Matthew 22:29. Their faith is a fable. God hath given them up to strong delusions, to believe a lie, that they might be damned. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. Second, if there be but one God, then there can be but one true religion in the world. One Lord, one faith. Ephesians 4:5. If there were many gods, then there might be many religions. Every god would be worshipped in his way. But if there be but one God, there is but one religion. One Lord, one faith. Some say we may be saved in any religion, but it is absurd to imagine that God, who is one in essence, should appoint several religions in which He will be worshipped. It is as dangerous to set up a false religion as to set up a false God. There are many ways to hell. Men may go thither which way their fancy leads them, but there is only one direct road to heaven, faith and holiness. There is no way to be saved but this. As there is but one God, so there is but one true religion. Third, if there be but one God, then there is but one whom you need chiefly to study to please, and that is God. If there were diverse gods, we should be hard put it to please them all. One would command one thing, another the contrary, and to please two contrary masters is impossible. But there is only one God, therefore you have but one to please. As in a kingdom there is but one king, therefore everyone seeks to ingratiate himself into his favor, Proverbs 19:6, so there is but one true God. Therefore our main work is to please Him. Be sure to please God, whoever else you displease. This was Enoch's wisdom. He had this testimony before he was translated, that he pleased God. Hebrews 11:5. You ask, what doth this pleasing God imply? First, we please God when we comply with His will. It was Christ's meat and drink to do His Father's will, John 4:34, and so He pleased Him, Matthew 3:17. A voice came from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It is the will of God that we should be holy, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Now, when we are bespangled with holiness, our lives are walking Bibles. This is according to God's will, and it pleases Him. Second, we please God when we do the work that He sets us about. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do, that is, My mediatory work, John 17:4. Many finish their lives, but do not finish their work. The work God has cut out for us is to observe the first and second tables. In the first is set down our duty towards God, in the second our duty towards man. Such as make morality the chief and sole part of religion, set the second table above the first. Nay, they take away the first table. For if prudence, justice, temperance be enough to save, then what needs the first table? Thus our worship towards God will be left quite out. But those two tables which God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Third, we please God when we dedicate our hearts to give Him the best of everything. Abel gave God the fat of the offering, Genesis 4:4. Domitian would not have his image carved in wood or iron, but in gold. We please God when we serve Him with love, fervency, and alacrity. These are golden services. There is but one God, therefore there is but one whom we have chiefly to please, namely, God. Fourth, if there be but one God, then we must pray to none but God. The papists pray to saints and angels, first to saints. A popish writer says, when we pray to the saints departed, they, being touched with compassion, say the like to God for us, as the disciples did to Christ for the Canaanitish woman. Send her away, for she crieth after us. Matthew 15:23. The saints above know not our wants. If they did, we have no warrant to pray to them. Abraham is ignorant of us. Isaiah 63:16. Prayer is a part of divine worship which must be given to God only. Second, they pray to angels. Angel worship is forbidden in Colossians 2:18-19. That we may not pray to angels is clear also from Romans 10:14. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? We may not pray to any but whom we may believe in, but we may not believe in any angel. Therefore we may not pray to Him. There is but one God, and it is a sin to invoke any but God. Fifth, if there be but one God who is above all, Ephesians 4:6, then He must be loved above all. We must love Him with a love of appreciation. Set the highest estimate on Him who is the only fountain of being and bliss. We must love Him with a love of complacency. As it said, the lover's effort to please the beloved, this is love, Thomas Aquinas. Our love to other things must be more indifferent. Some drops of love may run beside to the creature, but the full stream must run towards God. The creature may have the milk of our love, but we must keep the cream for God. He who is above all must be loved above all. There is none on earth whom I desire in comparison of thee. Psalm 73:25. Use, too, of caution. If there be but one God, then let us take heed of setting up more gods than one. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Psalm 16:4. God is a jealous God, and He will not endure that we should have other gods. It is easy to commit idolatry with the creature. First, some making a god of pleasure, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, 2 Timothy 3:4. Whatever we love more than God, we make a god. Second, others make money their god. The covetous man worships the image of gold, therefore he is called an idolater in Ephesians 5:5. That which a man trusts to, he makes his god. But he makes the wedge of gold his hope when he makes money his creator, Redeemer and Comforter. It is his creator if he has money he thinks he is made. It is his redeemer if he be in danger he trusts in his money to redeem him. It is his comforter if at any time he be sad the golden harp drives away the evil spirit so that money is his god. God made man of the dust of the earth, and man makes a god of the dust of the earth. Third, another makes a god of his child, sets his child in God's room, and so provokes God to take the child away. If you lean too hard upon glass, it will break. So many break their children by leaning too hard upon them. Fourth, others make a god of their belly, whose god is their belly, Philippians 3:19. Clement of Alexandria writes of a fish that has its heart in its belly. An emblem of the Epicures, their heart is in their belly. They mind nothing but indulging the sensual appetite. It said they worship home comforts. Their belly is their god, and to this they pour drink offerings. Thus men make many gods. The apostle names the wicked man's trinity, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, 1 John 2:16. The lust of the flesh is pleasure, the lust of the eye, money. The pride of life, honor. Oh, take heed of this. Whatever you deify beside God will prove a bramble, and fire will come out of it and devour you. Judges 9:15. Use 3, of reproof. If the Lord Jehovah be the only true God, it reproves those who renounce the true God. I mean such as seek to familiar spirits, which is too much practiced among them that call themselves Christians. It is a sin condemned by the law of God. There shall not be found among you any one that consults with familiar spirits. Deuteronomy 18:11. How common is this? If people have lost any of their goods, they send to wizards to know how they may obtain them again. What is this but consulting with the devil, and so renouncing God and their baptism? What? Because you have lost your goods, will you lose your souls too? Thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub? 2 Kings 1:6. So is it not because you think there is not a God in heaven that you ask counsel of the devil? If any here be guilty, be deeply humbled. Ye have renounced the true God. Better be without the goods ye have lost than have the devil help you find them again. Use 4, of exhortation. First, if there be but one God, as God is one, so let them that serve him be one. This is what Christ prayed so heartily for, that they all may be one, John 17:21. Christians should be one, firstly, in judgment. The apostle exhorts to be all of one mind, 1 Corinthians 1:10. How sad it is to see religion wearing a coat of many colors, to see Christians of so many opinions and going so many different ways. It is Satan that has sown these tares of division, Matthew 13:39. He first divided men from God, and then one man from another. Second, one in affection. They should have one heart. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, Acts 4:32. As in music, though there be several strings of a viol, yet all make one sweet harmony. So, though there are several Christians, yet there should be one sweet harmony of affection among them. There is but one God, and they that serve him should be one. There is nothing that would render true religion more lovely or make more proselytes to it than to see the professors of it tied together with the heartstrings of love. Behold how good and how pleasant a thing it is to see brethren dwelling together in unity. Psalm 133:1. It is as the sweet dew on Hermon and the fragrant ointment poured on Aaron's head. If God be one, let all that profess him be of one mind and one heart, and thus fulfill Christ's prayer that they all may be one. Second, if there be but one God, let us labor to make clear the title that this God is ours. This God is our God, Psalm 48:14. What comfort can it be to hear that there is a God, and that he is the only God, unless he be our God? What is deity without property in him? Oh, let us labor to make clear the title. Beg the Holy Spirit. The Spirit works by faith. By faith we are one with Christ, and through Christ we have come to have God for our God, and thus all his glorious fullness is made over to us by a deed of gift. Use 5 of gratitude. What cause have we to be thankful that we have the knowledge of the only true God? How many are brought up in blindness? Some worship Muhammad. Many of the Indians worship the devil. They light a candle to him that he may not hurt them. Such as know not the true God must needs stumble into hell in the dark. Oh, let us be thankful that we are born in such a land where the light of the gospel hath shone. To have the knowledge of the true God is more than if we had mines of gold, rocks of diamonds, islands of spices, especially if God has savingly revealed himself to us, if he has given us eyes to see the light, if we so know God as to be known of him, to love him and believe in him, Matthew 11:25. We can never be thankful enough to God that he has hid the knowledge of himself from the wise and prudent of the world and has revealed it unto us. Section 12. The Trinity. Question 6 of the Catechism. How many persons are there in the Godhead? Answer. 3 persons, yet but one God. There are 3 that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these 3 are one, 1 John 5:7. God is but one, yet there are 3 distinct persons subsisting in one Godhead. This is a sacred mystery, which the light within man could never have discovered. As the 2 natures in Christ, yet but one person, is a wonder, so 3 persons, yet but one Godhead. Here is a great deep, the Father God, the Son God, the Holy Ghost God, yet not 3 gods, but one God. The 3 persons in the Blessed Trinity are distinguished, but not divided, 3 substances, but one essence. This is a divine riddle, where 1 makes 3, and 3 make 1. Our narrow thoughts can no more comprehend the Trinity in unity than a nutshell will hold all the water in the sea. Let me shadow it out by a similitude. In the body of the sun, there are the substance of the sun, the beams, and the heat. The beams are begotten of the sun, the heat proceeds both from the sun and the beams. But these 3, though different, are not divided. They all 3 make but one sun. So in the Blessed Trinity, the Son is begotten of the Father. The Holy Ghost proceeds from both, yet though they are 3 distinct persons, they are but one God. First, let me speak of the unity in Trinity, then of the Trinity in unity. First, of the unity in Trinity. The unity of the persons in the Godhead consists of 2 things. 1, the identity of essence. In the Trinity, there is a oneness in essence. The 3 persons are of the same divine nature and substance, so that there are no degrees in the Godhead. One person is not God more than another. 2, the unity of the persons in the Godhead consists in the mutual in-being of them, or their being in one together. The 3 persons are so united that the person is in another and with another. Thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. John 17:21. Second, let me speak of the Trinity in unity. 1, the first person of the Trinity is God the Father. He is called the first person in respect of order, not dignity, for God the Father has no essential perfection which the other persons have not. He is not more wise, more holy, more powerful than the other persons are. There is a priority, not a superiority. 2, the second person in the Trinity is Jesus Christ, who is begotten of the Father before all time. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. Proverbs 8:23-25. This scripture declares the eternal generation of the Son of God. This second person in the Trinity, who is Jehovah, is become our Jesus. The scripture calls him the branch of David, Jeremiah 23:5, and I may call him the flower of our nature. By him all that believe are justified, Acts 13:39. 3, the third person in the Trinity is the Holy Ghost, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, whose work is to illuminate the mind and enkindle sacred motions. The essence of the Spirit is in heaven and everywhere, but the influence of it is in the hearts of believers. This is that blessed Spirit who gives us the holy unction, 1 John 2:20. Though Christ merits grace for us, it is the Holy Ghost that works it in us. Though Christ makes the purchase, it is the Holy Ghost that makes the assurance and seals us to the day of redemption. Thus I have spoken of all the three persons. The trinity of persons may be proved out of Matthew 3:16. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Here are three names given to the three persons. He who spake with a voice from heaven was God the Father. He who was baptized in Jordan was God the Son. He who descended in likeness of a dove was God the Holy Ghost. Thus I have shown you the unity of essence and the trinity of persons. Use 1. For confutation. First, this confutes the Jews and Turks who believe only the first person in the Godhead. Take away the distinction of the persons in the Trinity, and you overthrow man's redemption. For God the Father, being offended with man for sin, how shall he be pacified without a mediator? This mediator is Christ, who makes our peace. Christ having died and shed his blood, how shall this blood be applied but by the Holy Ghost? Therefore, if there be not three persons in the Godhead, man's salvation cannot be wrought out. If there be no second person in the Trinity, there is no Redeemer. If no third person, there is no Comforter. Thus the plank is taken away by which we get to heaven. Second, it confutes the execrable opinion of the Socinians, who deny the divinity of the Lord Jesus and make him to be a creature only, but of a higher rank. As the Papists blot out the second commandment, so do the Socinians, the second person in the Trinity. If to oppose Christ's members be a sin, what is it to oppose Christ himself? Jesus Christ is co-equal with God the Father. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, Philippians 2:6. He is co-eternal with God the Father. I was from the beginning, Proverbs 8:23. If not, there was a time when God was without a son. And so he would be no father. Nay, there was a time when God was without his glory, for Christ is the brightness of his Father's glory, Hebrews 1:3. He is co-essential with God the Father. The Godhead subsists in Christ, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. It is said not only that Christ was with God before the beginning, but that he was God, John 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifest in the flesh. The title of Lord, so often given to Christ in the New Testament, answers to the title of Jehovah in the Old, Deuteronomy 6:5, Matthew 22:37. Christ has a co-eternity and co-substantiality with his Father. I and my Father are one, John 10:30. It were blasphemy for an angel to speak thus, yet further to prove Christ's Godhead, consider, first, the glorious incommunicable attributes belonging to God the Father are ascribed to Christ. Is the Father omnipotent? So is Jesus Christ. He is the Almighty, Revelation 1:8, and he creates, Colossians 1:16. Is God the Father infinitely immense, filling all places, Jeremiah 23:24? So is Jesus Christ. While Christ was on the earth by his bodily presence, he was at the same time in the bosom of the Father by his divine presence, John 3:13. Second, the same prerogatives royal which belong to God the Father belong also to Christ. Does God the Father seal pardons? This is a flower of Christ's crown. Thy sins be forgiven thee, Matthew 9:2. Nor does Christ remit sin only as ministers do by virtue of a power delegated to them from God, but he does it by his own power and authority. Is God the Father the adequate object of faith? Is he to be believed in? So is his Son, John 14:1. Does adoration belong to God the Father? So it does to the Son. Let all the angels of God worship him, Hebrews 1:6. How sacrilegious, therefore, is the Socinian who would rob Christ of his Godhead, the best flower of his crown. They that deny Christ to be God must greatly rest, or else deny the Scripture to be the Word of God. Three, it confutes the Arians who deny the Holy Ghost to be God. The eternal Godhead subsists in the Holy Ghost. He shall guide you into all truth, John 16:13. Christ speaks not there of an attribute, but of a person. That the Godhead subsists in the person of the Holy Ghost appears in this, that the Spirit, who gives diversity of gifts is said to be the same Lord and the same God in 1 Corinthians 12:5 and 6. The black and unpardonable sin is said in a special manner to be committed against the Godhead subsisting in the Holy Ghost, Matthew 12:32. The mighty power of God is made manifest by the Holy Ghost, for he changes the hearts of men. The devil would have Christ prove himself to be God by turning stones into bread, but the Holy Ghost shows his Godhead by turning stones into flesh. Ezekiel 36:26, I will take away the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. Yet further, the power and Godhead of the Holy Ghost appeared in effecting the glorious conception of our Lord Jesus Christ, the very shadow of the Holy Ghost made a virgin conceive, Luke 1:35. The Holy Ghost works miracles which transcend the sphere of nature, as raising the dead, Romans 8:11. To him belongs divine worship. Our souls and bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 6:19, in which temples he is to be worshipped, verse 20. We are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost, therefore we must believe his Godhead, or renounce our baptism in his name. Methinks it were better for such men not to have so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost, Acts 19:2, than to deny his deity. They who would wittingly and willingly blot out the third person shall have their names blotted out of the book of life. Use 2 for exhortation. First, believe this doctrine of the Trinity of persons in the unity of essence. The Trinity is purely an object of faith. The plumb line of reason is too short to fathom this mystery. But where reason cannot wade, there faith may swim. There are some truths in religion that may be demonstrated by reason, as that there is a God, but the Trinity of persons in the unity of essence is wholly supernatural and must be believed by faith. This sacred doctrine is not against reason, but above it. Those illuminated philosophers that could find out the causes of things and discourse of the magnitude and influence of the stars, the nature of minerals, could never, by their deepest search, find out the mystery of the Trinity. This is of divine revelation and must be adored with humble believing. We can be no good Christians without the firm belief of the Trinity. How can we pray to God the Father but in the name of Christ and through the help of the Spirit? How believe the glorious Trinity? How are the Quakers to be abhorred who go under the name of Christians and yet undervalue and renounce Jesus Christ? I have read of some Quakers who speak thus: we deny the person of him whom you call Christ, and affirm that they who expect to be saved by that Christ without works will be damned in that faith. Could the devil himself speak worse blasphemy? They would pull up all religion by the roots and take away the cornerstone on which the hope of our salvation is built. Second, if there be one God subsisting in three persons, then let us give equal reverence to all the persons of the Trinity. There is not more or less in the Trinity. The Father is not more God than the Son and the Holy Ghost. There is an order in the Godhead, but no degrees. One person has not a majority or supereminence above another. Therefore, we must give equal worship to all the persons, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. John 5:23. Adore unity in Trinity. Third, obey all the persons in the Blessed Trinity, for all of them are God. Obey God the Father. Christ himself as man obeyed God the Father. John 4:34. Much more must we. Deuteronomy 27:10. Obey God the Son. Kiss the Son, Psalm 2:12, lest he be angry. Kiss him with a kiss of obedience. Christ's commands are not grievous, 1 John 5:3. Whatever he commands is for our interest and benefit. Oh, then kiss the Son. Why do the elders throw down their crowns at the feet of Christ and fall down before the Lamb, Revelation 4:10 and 11, to testify their subjection and to profess their readiness to serve and obey him? Obey God the Holy Ghost. Our souls are breathed into us by the glorious Spirit. The Spirit of God hath made me, Job 33:4. Our souls are adorned by the Blessed Spirit. Every grace is a divine spark lighted in the soul by the Holy Ghost. Nay, more, the Spirit of God sanctified Christ's human nature. He united it with the divine and fitted the man, Christ, to be our mediator. Well then does this third person in the Trinity, the Holy Ghost, deserve to be obeyed, for He is God, and this tribute of homage and obedience is due to Him from us. And thus far the reading of Thomas Watson's Body of Divinity.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. You are welcome to make copies and give them to those in need. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. It is likely that the sermon or book that you just listened to is also available on cassette or video, or as a printed book or booklet. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle is adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying His word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."